Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to have you there on this second Sunday of Advent. We're looking forward with great anticipation. We're singing, we're praising our God this morning, worshiping Him, adoring Him. And I love the songs and the music that we've all sang together to glorify His name. And by the way, so great to see Robert and Christy Cousineau down here. And Robert, do you have a friend here you want to introduce? Okay, he doesn't want to introduce his friend, and so no problem there. Go ahead, Robert. Okay, yeah, Chris.
Here's a friend from Phoenix, Arizona, Bob Dunn.
Okay. All right, hey, Bob, great to have you here from Phoenix. And, of course, I can't go forward without introducing Christy's mom and dad, and I have a very special love for this couple because Dr. Harold Clayton, when Kelly and I were in Bible college in 1981, we were not married yet, we were just dating then, Dr. Clayton came to our college up in Indiana and he preached his famous The Tortoise and the Hare sermon. He's spoken it over 300 times in his lifetime, and Dr. Clayton's almost 90 years old. Is that right, Dr. Clayton? Almost 90? And so he's been a lifelong preacher. He continues to preach the word. His faithful wife at his right hand, always with him, glorifying God. And so let's give a big welcome to the Claytons as well, Christy's mom and dad. So glad to have you all here. All right, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. Of course, a very familiar passage here in Luke in our Bibles. And we're going to read verses 8 through 20. Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And of course, the context here is that Joseph and Mary are going to Bethlehem, 6 miles south of the big city of Jerusalem, to be counted in a census. The Roman government wanted to make sure they were getting all the tax dollars that they could out of everyone in the empire. And so they said, hey, well, let's have a census. Let's count how many people there are, and let's make sure that they're all paying what they owe. Well, Mary's just given birth to the Lord Jesus in this passage. She's wrapped him in strips of cloth, placed him in a manger, or in other words, in our modern language, a feeding trough, okay? She places him in this animal's feeding trough, and that's where we're at when we begin to read Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Now, it says there in Luke 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. By the way, let me pause there for just a moment. We hear this word over and over in Christmas carols and in our Bible reading, the heavenly host. That word host, many of you know, that's the word armies. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly armies. These are God's angelic creatures that are around his throne continually that have come down here to earth to sing praise and honor to God. And it says there in verse 14, they're lifting praise to God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. There was a book written quite a few years ago that was entitled Building a Church of Small Groups. And the author of the book, Bill Donahue, he relays this story about the time that he was a youth pastor years ago in seminary. He was going to seminary, working as a youth pastor in a nearby church. And he was visiting a farm in this story. I'm going to put a picture up here of the sheep grazing in the back of this farm. He's visiting a farm where two of his students lived. And their father was talking to Bill when he was just a young seminary student. And he thought he would teach this seminary student a good biblical lesson. All right. So this is what he wrote in his book about what happened to him. Bill Donahue said, "The father of the two teens asked if I could help call in the sheep. And I enthusiastically agreed. Sheep calling was like preaching. We stood at the pasture fence watching the sheep graze. Go ahead, he dared me. Call them in. What do you say? I said. I just say, hey sheep, come on in. No sweat, I thought. A city kid with a bad back and hay fever could do this. I began in a normal speaking voice, but Tom interrupted. You're 75 yards away downwind and they have their backs to you. Yell! Use your diaphragm like they teach you in preaching class. So I took a deep breath, put every inch of stomach muscle into a yell that revival preachers around the world would envy, and I said, hey sheep, come on! The blessed creatures didn't move an inch. Not even turn an ear. Tom smiled sarcastically. Do they teach you Bible in that seminary? Have you ever read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me? Raising his voice only slightly, the dad said, hey sheep, come on in. All the sheep turned and ambled toward us. And Tom seized this teachable moment as they came toward us. And this is what the dad said to the young seminarian and youth pastor. He said this, now don't you ever forget, you are a shepherd to my kids. You are a shepherd to my kids. And you know what? The father used his flock, and he used these sheep to teach the young pastor an important lesson. And there's many that you could draw there, but one of them would definitely be what you do and what you teach has an impact, a profound impact on others, and like in his case, on his children, on his kids that he's going to be nurturing. And he was just reminding him, hey, you're a shepherd, look. And you need to realize that you need to speak to them in the place of God, and you need to call them to yourself and call them to hear God and to listen to his word. Well, when we turn to the story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, God the Father, in the story we had an earthly father, now we have a heavenly father. He uses the Christmas story about shepherds to teach you and I a lesson about himself. In fact, not just a lesson, several lessons that he hopes, our Heavenly Father hopes, that'll have a profound impact on us. And these are lessons that he hopes that we'll never forget and that we'll take to heart and we'll leave here changed because we've been here to listen to him. And so this lesson that I want to share with you, and this title I've given this morning is this, what the shepherds can teach you and I, can teach us about God. What the shepherds can teach us about God. And let's have a word of prayer. And you know what, Brother Dan, I don't know if I can get a microphone down all the way to the main floor or not. I'd like to see if maybe I could have Brother Clayton come and pray. Let's see how far I can get this. Brother Clayton, would you mind praying for us? Can you come and lead us in prayer?
Yes, we want to. That would be great, Brother. We'd be honored to, and I would be honored to have you pray for this important message.
Dear Lord, we're so grateful and thankful and grateful to be here this morning with this good church and this wonderful pastor and his father. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us what we need to hear this morning from your word. Help us to apply it to our hearts. Draw us close to you. And Lord, we know that if you draw us close to you, we'll be able to feel your presence and be able to hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, we thank you in advance for your spiritual victory. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray.
You know, if you and I were public relations people that lived during the first century, if we saw what happened with the shepherds or we had read this story from the Bible, we would have probably kind of fainted. We would have thought, wow, God's Son is coming to earth. He's coming to live and later on to die to redeem mankind. And you introduce him to the world, you tell the world about him through a bunch of smelly, ragtag shepherds. You could have had the king there. You could have had the religious leaders there, but you didn't. Speaking about shepherds, Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time wrote, by the nature of their work, shepherds were considered unclean, which meant they could not go to worship at the temple. Shepherds were not permitted to testify as witnesses in court either. So those whose lives were devoted to keeping the law looked down on them. Those whose lives were dedicated to keeping the law didn't like shepherds very much. Another scholar wrote these words. He wrote, they were looked on, the shepherds, not only as low socially, but they were looked on as living in general violation of religious law, and therefore, to some degree or another, they were outcasts because they violated the ceremonies. Now, of all the possibilities in society, the first group of people God announces the birth of his son to were shepherds. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider three inspiring truths about God that we could learn from the Christmas story about the shepherds. The first one I'd like to share with you is this lesson. The lesson about God that the shepherds teach us, the first one, is that he, God, is impartial. He loves people the world considers as unimportant. And so should you and I, if we're going to be like God. You know, I've told you this scripture many times, but in the Gospel of Luke, the Bible, speaking about God, says God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And if we go all the way back hundreds and thousands of years to the book of Job. In the book of Job, it says here, and it's on the screen here, Job 34:19, speaking about God, it says, he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. And so, you know, in our world today, there's such a struggle and there's such a division among humanity. And yet we all come from a common ancestor. It goes back a long ways, but we're all related. No matter where we're from, no matter who we are, we're all, in a sense, brothers and sisters. Now, obviously not spiritually, but humanly. You know, there should be no reason for division among people. And, for instance, wealthy people looking down on non-wealthy people, or different races hating one another. It's preposterous. What difference does the color of the skin that covers our body? And in our world, there are so many different shades. There's not just three or four. You know, the little kid song says red and yellow, black and white. Well, that's really, really broad. There are so many. And yet, you know what? Somehow, some way, the evil in our hearts, we allow that to make us partial, to make us unfair, to make us divided. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, Jesus was impartial to people. He loved the people in the world that others considered as, you know, unimportant. For instance, the Bible says about Jesus, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was a friend. He wasn't just like, well, hey, how you doing today? No, it says he was a friend. When they were around him, they said, wow, this guy is a rabbi? Never had a rabbi talk to me like that, make me feel welcome, make me feel important. Yeah, because Jesus was different. In a book called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, John Dixon wrote the following words. He said, under God, my own conversion was the result of one person's willingness to embody the mission of the friend of sinners. One person who was a friend to sinners. One of the old relics of Australia's Christian heritage is the once-a-week scripture lesson offered in many state high schools around the country. One of these scripture teachers, Glenda was her name, had the courage to invite my entire class to her home for discussions about God. The invitation would have gone unnoticed, except that she added, if anyone gets hungry, I'll be making hamburgers, milkshakes, and scones. I would try to talk like I was Australian, but I can't do it. I'm not going to try. But she said, if anyone gets hungry, I'll be making hamburgers, milkshakes, and scones. Well, John Dixon in his book said, as I looked around the room at my friends, all skeptics like me, I was amazed not only that this woman would open her home and kitchen to us, but that some of my friends who were the worst sinners in our school, one a drug user and a drug seller, another a class clown and a bully to go along with it, and another one who was a petty thief with a string of breaking and entering charges to his credit, I could not figure out this Bible teacher, Brenda. She was wealthy. She was intelligent. She had an exciting social life, married to a leading Australian businessman. What was she thinking inviting us for a meal and discussion? At no point was she pushy or preachy. Her style was completely relaxed and incredibly generous. When her DVD player went missing one day, she made almost nothing of it. Though she suspected quite reasonably that it was someone from our group. For me, her open, flexible, generous attitude toward us sinners was the doorway into a life of faith. As we ate and drank and talked, It was clear that this was no missionary ploy on her part. She truly cared for us and treated us like friends, or perhaps more accurately, like sons. As a result, over the course of the next year, she introduced several of us from the class to the ultimate friend of sinners, Jesus. So, this morning, our first truth that we learn from the shepherds about God is that he's impartial. He loves people the world considers as unimportant. People the world considers as awful and incorrigible and horrible. That's number one. He loves them, and you and I should love people as well. Be kind to the unthankful and the evil. So that's point number one. Now here's another lesson for us this morning, and it's this. God is near. Boy, Christmas, if anything Christmas teaches us, it reminds us of Emmanuel, God with us. God is near. He comes to people where they are at rather than where they ought to be. And I am so thankful for that. Believe me, because I grew up as an unbeliever and finished my first year at Purdue in engineering school and was almost 19 years old before God broke into my life. So I had a lot of evil under my belt. And I'm so thankful that God put me around people at a welding factory in Chicago. I'm glad he put me around people that took lesson number one seriously, that God's impartial. And you know, I had hair down on my shoulders. I was in a rock band and all the things that went with that, all the partying and horrible things. But guess what? All of a sudden, out of the blue, these guys who looked totally different from me. I mean, they were clean cut and had short hair back in the 70s. Not very many men looked like that. But they came up to me and shook my hand, made me feel like, I remember the first time I started meeting some of these guys, and in the back of my head, I'm thinking to myself as they're saying, "Hi, my name's so-and-so. What's your name?" I'm like, why do you want to know? I'm thinking, why do you want to know my name? Nobody else has ever came up to me and asked me what my name was. I can remember that as clear as day. And then they began to give me little booklets to read. And then one day a guy, believe it or not, he had hair down to his belt in the back. And he was a drug pusher. Well, let me just put it this way. He was a former drug pusher, because at that point in his life, these same guys out there in our factory, in our area, they won him to the Lord. And he started to grow in the Lord. And he came to me with a book about Catholicism. And he handed that to me and he said, "Bob, if you read this book, I think that you'll get saved." And so again, I'm not believing this. This guy went and bought me a book. And so, by the way, God in his almighty wisdom that night, God in his providence stops the manufacture of the parts we need on our part of the factory in this other part of the factory. And the boss comes up. I'm holding that book and our foreman comes up to us, about 15 of us, and he says, "All right, guys, listen, I want you to clean the area up. And I want you to then, if you want to, you can go outside, grab a pallet, and take a nap. I'll come and wake you up. It's going to be about 3 or 4 hours. And so once you clean everything up, you can do what you want, but just stay close, because whenever that's ready to go, I'm going to come and get you. So stay." You know what? I went and found a private place out there in the back, and I opened that book, and let me tell you, the prayers, the fasting, the weeping over my soul that these men did, the watching them sing Amazing Grace a cappella, about 90 men at lunchtime, seeing them, their faces glowing for God. I never saw anything like it. All of that, I'm reading this book, and Brother Harold, verse after verse from Scripture, I had never read the Bible like that. Verse after verse after verse, this former Catholic priest who got saved, became an evangelist to the glory of God, he wrote this book, and I said, "I have believed a lie," and I closed that book, and I had believed the message that that book was putting forth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that eternal life is through faith alone, only in him, and not by good works. And I came back the next night, And we were getting ready for the whistle to blow at 4, I say the next night, 4 to 12 at night, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We're standing there, it's like 3:58. All those guys are huddled around. I came up to them and I said, "Hey guys, I got saved last night." And man, they went to work. They said, "Hey, you got to come to church. You got to come and follow the Lord in baptism." I said, "Say what?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, you know what, I already go to church." And they said, "We'll pick you up." And again, right away, I'm thinking, "You'll pick me up to take me to church?" This is so new to me, but you know what? That impacts people that aren't used to that. And so I went in that car. I remember getting in the car, Catherine, I told you the story before, but the guy sitting in the back seat that was going to get baptized with me, by the way, there were about 150 other people that got, can you imagine? At the end of church, at the end of the church service, they would baptize about 4 or 5 people, and then the pastors would sit there for the next hour and a half, 2 hours, and they would baptize one after another. Thankfully, I was the first one that morning, but the guy that was in the car was an African-American guy, and he's sitting there, and this is 1979, and man, he had this afro that went up, and it was scrunching the ceiling in the car, and it was kind of like spread out because it was so big. And I get in the car and my hair is down on my shoulders, and he looks over at me and he says, "Man, look at that hairdo." And I said to him, "Yours is not too bad yourself." But anyway, it was just awesome. And you know, within 2 weeks, I decided, hey, I'm not going back. I've got a choice. Am I going to go back with my old friends, or am I going to go forward for God? Brother Clayton, in the big First Baptist Church of Hammond, I was up in the top row because I was embarrassed kind of how I looked, and you know, I had blue jeans, I didn't have anything. Well, I sat way up there, but that night it was so powerful, I came down, it took me like 5 minutes to get to the altar, and came down there and knelt down, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what all this means, but I'm going forward for you." And that was on July 6th, something like that, 1979. And folks, I started going forward, and I've never looked back. I've never looked back. You know why? Because God is awesome. And God cares about people. He comes to them where they are at rather than where they ought to be. The shepherds. You know, you would have thought the shepherds, if they wanted to meet God, they would have went the 6 miles to the temple where God dwelt. But no, God didn't stay in the temple. God comes to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes a man. And God comes to the shepherds. And he meets them at their point of need. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. Let's read these verses. "An angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Think about that. These angels were just in the presence of God the Father in heaven, and they're around the throne of God, and they come to earth, and the glory of God is just so intense that these angels are now kind of wearing God's glory, and they're in the shine emanating. You know, glory is a word that means brilliance, right? Glow. God's glow is so intense, the angels leave his presence, come to earth, and it says there in this verse, the glory of the Lord shone around them. It was just like it lit up the world where they were now standing. And they, the shepherds, were greatly afraid. Of course they were. This was like something they had never seen before. Verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" There it is again. He's impartial. All people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel tells the shepherds not to fear because he's got great news for them. God is near. The long-awaited Messiah was born that very day in the city, their city, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And this God is the God who, like in my life, came seeking me when I was not expecting it. I took that job because I needed a summer job, before I went back to Purdue in the fall. I needed money, and man, this was paying good money. And I looked and looked for a job, and I couldn't get a job in the steel mills, and I got a job welding. And listen, I did it because I needed a job. I had no idea that God was hunting me down. He was running after me. He loved me in my sinful state, Romans 5:8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first truth about God that we learn from the shepherds is that he's impartial. He loves the people the world considers as unimportant. The second lesson we learn is that he's near. He comes to people where they're at rather than where they ought to be. And he uses us, by the way. You'll read in the story, the shepherds go forth to tell the good news. See, he uses us. He's there, and he's flowing through us through the Holy Spirit. But he's using us as his instruments. Now the final lesson this morning, the third lesson is this, the lesson we learn about God through the shepherds. He is thoughtful. Our God is thoughtful. His gift is for all people rather than a privileged few. It's for all people rather than a privileged few. You know, when you give someone a gift, this is Christmas time. This is a great time to talk about gifts. In a little bit, I'm going to talk about the gift of God for just a moment. But when you give someone a gift and they respond, "Thank you so much. That was so thoughtful of you." It means that they recognize that you invested time and money to bring joy to their lives. And you know, a lot of times we take gifts and we don't even think twice, and we really are sometimes not thankful. And that, you know, it's just the way we are as humans sometimes. But if somebody responds like that, they recognize, wow, why are you doing this for me? This is amazing. Well, Jesus came to earth. He invested his own life in order that we could have eternal life through faith in him and in him alone. He died for every person. He died for the whole world, not just some selected group. And by the way, I hate to disappoint my Calvinist brothers and sisters, but Jesus didn't just die for the elect. He didn't just die for the people that God supposedly set aside and said, "These are the ones that are going to be with me forever in heaven, and everybody else, I don't care about them." And no, Jesus, the Bible is clear, died for the whole world. Okay? And in the verse 10 of our text today, I want you to see this, because there's three things I've underlined here. The angel says to the shepherds, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." All people. God gave to us, all mankind, just what we needed. Okay? "For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I love that. All people. All people. Last night, I was sitting and looking at my notes for today's message and sitting on a little hill, and Kelly and our two grandchildren, they were and our daughter, who's 9 months pregnant now, she's got about 3 weeks to go. She was there, and they were standing in the line to see Santa. And I asked Kelly, I said, "Kelly, would it be all right if I just go over and sit over here and study a little bit for tomorrow?" But as I was there, there was probably in Richardson at that Christmas thing, it's free, and they've just like 2 or 3 acres all lit up. It's beautiful. And they got all little houses built, Santa's house, and all kinds of different things. And I'd say there's probably 2,000 people there. Just bumper to bumper. I mean, man, you just had to squeeze everywhere you walked. And they had all kinds of wonderful things. But as I sat there, I'm reading my message and I'm just looking around, and I said to myself, wow, you know, I wonder how many people here don't know Jesus. And you know what, everybody? We just don't do that often enough. I don't do it often enough, and we don't do it often enough. You know, we are so busy and so constrained by our lifestyles that unfortunately we can't lift up our eyes, like Jesus said, and behold the harvest. It's white. It's ready. The wheat is ready to come into the barn. The souls are ready to come into God's kingdom. You probably have gotten this on a Christmas card in years gone by, but I have used this so many times over the years. I just love this Christmas card. And it's called Our Greatest Need. Our Greatest Need as Humans. And the Christmas card says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been enjoyment, God would have sent us... Oh, I think I did these backwards. I'm sorry. Well, I'm misreading. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. And if our greatest need had been enjoyment, God would have sent us an entertainer. But, the Christmas card says, our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. God sent you. He sent all of you a Savior just for you. His gift, His love, His forgiveness. He sent Him because He loved you. He loved you as much as He loved anyone on earth. You say, Pastor Bob, then why does it say in the Gospel of John, whoever keeps my commandments loves me? Because Jesus is saying God has a extra special intimacy with people who are listening to Him, listening to His voice. Okay? He loves everyone equally. But you know what? When you hang out with God, when you're in the Word, when you're in prayer, when you're in church, that's a special intimacy. And that just brings joy to the heart of God. And He says, I sure love that child of mine. Brings joy to my heart. I'm going to close with a story. I'm going to share the gospel at the very end. But a relatively short story. On February 24th in 2001, a one-year-old Canadian girl named Erica Norby somehow wandered out of her mother's bed at night and wandered out of the house and spent the entire night in the Edmonton winter. This is February 24th. This is like the coldest part of the winter. When her mother, Layla Norby, found her, Erica appeared to be totally frozen. Her legs were stiff, her body frozen, and all signs of life appeared to be gone. Erica was treated at Edmonton's Stollery Children's Hospital, and God helped doctors and rescue workers to bring her back to life. To the amazement of all, there appeared to be no brain damage, and doctors gave Erica a clear prognosis. She would soon be able to skip and hop and jump and play like the other girls her age. Now that's an amazing story. Unbelievable. Her mom finds her. She thinks she's gone. They get help. But God in His mercy, God in His love, kept that little girl alive. And she was brought back to fullness. She didn't lose any limbs as far as we know. And this is an amazing story. But maybe you're here today, and even though that people may not be aware of it, it's possible that you might be kind of like spiritually frozen. Maybe your heart toward God, you're a child of God, maybe your heart toward God and toward other people is somewhat hardened and cold and motionless. Well, of course, God loves all of His children. You know, you read the story of the prodigal son. Okay, by the way, this is a story about a believer who strays. You know, I know every preacher's probably preached it 100 times because it's a great story about the prodigal coming home and coming to God, and they use it as a salvation. But all three of the parables there in Luke 15 are talking about God's people. See, this was a son who strays from his father. A son who strays from his father. And what a story about the heart of God. That son's coming home broken after sleep, you know, he's eating with the pigs in a far country, and he's coming home, walking toward his house, and his father gets up and runs. Very, very, a no-no in ancient times. Very unknown back then. The elderly just didn't do that, or older. He might have been a middle-aged man. They just didn't do that. They were to be respected. They walked. Everybody else could run and do their bidding. But he ran, and he grabbed his son, and you know the story. And again, in the next story, you know, you got the woman. She has 10 coins. They're her coins. And she loses one of her coins. Sometimes God loses one of his children. They don't lose salvation, of course. Of course not. Eternal life is eternal life. What they lose is fellowship with Abba, fellowship with Daddy. And yet that woman, picturing God, is looking all over for that coin, and so forth. And so, if we're a child of God and we've strayed, God comes to us and he loves us and he runs to us and he puts his arms around us and says, come home, my child. Come, I'm going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have intimacy. We're going to have joy again. And so maybe God's been speaking to some of you. Maybe God's helping you to see, hey, yeah, you know what? I've been kind of cold. I've been kind of frozen spiritually. I really want to come back to God. Now, maybe you're listening on our stream online, or maybe you're here with us today, and you know what? You'd say, hey, Pastor Bob, you know what? When you were talking about how you came to God, that's where I'm at. I don't even know God. I don't know anything about him, barely. I believe in God. I believe Jesus is his son. I've heard that. But you're talking about unbelievable things. You talked about the fact that he loves all people and that he has a gift that's for all people. Yes, that's true. And the Bible says here in Romans 6:23, it's Christmas time. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But thank God that God didn't stop there. As he was giving scripture, God breathing scripture to mankind, he doesn't stop there. He says, yes, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it will die. You know, basically, when you and I sin, we're basically chopping a little time off of our clock. You know, God may want you to live to be 60, but if we sin, we shorten our lives. If we glorify God, we lengthen them. You say, where's that? It's in Proverbs 10:27. And it says there that that those who do righteousness, their lives will be extended. Those who do sin, they'll be shortened. So we want to kind of follow God because there's good benefits to that. But nonetheless, maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I don't know about this gift. I don't know that the gift of God is eternal life. Now, this is an amazing gift. I can give you a gift today, and you know what? That will only last so long. Or if somebody is very, very wealthy, let's say they have $1 million, $10 million, they can give you $1 million. And guess what? You could spend it in one day. Buy a car, buy a house, buy a boat, boom, it's gone. One day. Even $1 million wouldn't go. Well, nowadays you can buy a shack, a Yugo, and what's the other thing you could get with our money will pay for? Let's see, in a boat, you can get a rowboat. Now, with $1 million, but anyway. But anyway, all that to say is this gift is not any old gift. This gift is eternal life. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus doesn't mince words. He says, whoever believes in him for this gift of eternal life, they get it. And not only that, they will not perish. They will not go to hell. Now, that's a gift. He gives you eternal life. You get his life forever and ever, God's life, eternal. And you get his promise not only that you'll live with him forever, but you get his promise that you will not perish. Listen, that's important to know too, that you will not spend eternity apart from God, which would be the worst of all eternities. And so this morning, maybe you're here, maybe you're listening from afar, but I want you to know that when God says the gift of God is eternal life, he means it. You take that gift, you have something that's eternal. It's yours forever. He'll never take it away. The Bible says you'll never perish. No one will pluck you out of his hand. You'll never perish. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. All of that is over because he's giving you everlasting life. He's giving you the gift of God. And so you don't need to turn to God when he hands you the gift and he's giving you eternal life and take out your wallet and say, hey, God, what do I owe you? Because Jesus paid it all. He paid the full price for every single sin you've ever committed, and you could have eternal life freely and without cost. And so if you're here today, you say, Pastor Bob, what do I do? Just like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul told the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Simple. And that night, get this, of course, that's not all Paul told him. Paul went and shared, just like I did, shared the gospel. And guess what? That man's family was listening. And he and his family, all of them, that very night, were born again through simple faith in Jesus and in him alone. Jesus says, anyone who takes the water that I give them will never thirst. He doesn't say this. Whoever keeps drinking it for their entire lives will not. No. He says, you take one drink of my water and you'll never thirst again. That, my friends, is a gift. And I can't think of a better time for you personally to simply, by faith in Jesus, receive that than this very day, Christmas time, the time of gift giving, the time when God gave his own son to humanity. Let's bow our heads for prayer, everybody. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's anybody here in the recesses of your mind as you're just thinking, you're sitting here and saying, you know what, Pastor Bob, I've never heard it put that way, and I want it. I want that gift. And right now, I'm believing in Jesus and in him alone. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that this is the truth. And if you are, you have eternal life because Jesus says, whoever believes in me. I don't care about your past, Jesus says. I care about your future. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to put it in the bottom of the ocean. Forget about that. Paid for in full. And you believe Jesus, you have eternal life. Or maybe you're straying. Or maybe you're a little frozen. Maybe you're a little bit motionless and you want to come back to the God who loves you and cares for you. Father, how we pray today, how we pray that you'll be glorified in all we do and all we say. And Lord, how we pray for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ or are considering it, Lord. Maybe they haven't believed yet, and they're simply right now considering it. We pray for them as well. We pray for those who have been out in the far country a little too long, and we pray for them, Lord. You love them, and you care for them. like you love everyone, Lord, because you are an awesome Father. Father, thank you. Thank you for the lessons we could learn from the shepherds about your love, about your impartiality, about your care and your concern, and Father, about the fact that you're so thoughtful and you give us this gift, not just for a privileged few, but for all people. Father, thank you for that. We give you the glory. Thank you for all of our church family and for all of our honored guests today, Father. God, this Christmas season, I pray the greatest, richest blessing on them. God, how I pray that it'll be a time where anew and afresh they will draw close to you and to hear your loving kindness toward them. Hear the words of love and care. And yes, Lord, even words of rebuke and concern. We have to take it all in, Lord. But God, help them to know that they are loved. And Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, everyone, thank you so much. Don't forget that in our bulletin, you open it up and on the far right side, I should go over here for you, on the far right side, there's a full page there. And on Wednesday nights, on every Wednesday night, it's got, if you could get on your laptop, or your computer and it's got a camera on it, or you can just call on your phone. You won't be able to see everybody, but you can call in and you can be part of our Bible study and our prayer time together at 7:00. And all you have to do, you get that in the bulletin. There's bulletins in the table outside. Dial that phone number, or you put the number in your computer, and what it'll do, it'll connect you, and you'll see all the folks join in the Bible study. For Bible study, prayer, it's not long Bible study, it's brief, okay? And the whole time usually takes between 30 minutes and 45 minutes, unless we have a lot of prayer requests and things. And so it's wonderful, I enjoy it. And then you just put a number in your computer, and it connects you with us, and it's in the bulletin, the number you use, or you call the phone number and then punch the buttons, the number in, I don't know, it's a 7-digit number or something like that, and you'll connect right to us. You'll hear us talking and interacting, and you can join us right from the comfort of your own phone. You can use your cell phone, put it down. You can use any phone. You set it down, but a cell phone you could set there and then push the button so you can just hear it like a speaker, and you could join us. And so I highly encourage you to do that, because you know what? I know how busy our lives are, but you know what is awesome? What's awesome is have dinner and then grab your phone, grab your computer, and just for a little while, like a little oasis in the middle of the week, listen to God, listen to his word, and then just lift up prayer with God's people. You know what, I know that sounds so simple. It sounds so, again, as Christians, man, you know how we are, man. We want it big and we want it beautiful and bombastic and just like huge Christmas programs. All of us love those. But you know what? The Lord Jesus and God loves the small things as well. And so when we gather together and we join our hearts together, God's there. God's there. And he is pleased and he's glorified. All right. Well, let's stand and I'm going to close this in closing prayer. I want you to fellowship with one another. If you're one of our honored guests, I've got a special gift for you. So keep that in mind. Don't leave without seeing me. I'll be out in the foyer and I'll get that in your hands. We want you as our guests to have that. And such a blessing. Christy, thank you for bringing everybody. Robert, thank you. And Bob, so glad to have you. And Dr. and Mrs. Clayton, thank you so much. We love you all. We thank you for, your 70-some years or maybe more. Brother Clayton, how old were you when you were born again?
Zero.
Robert said zero. How old, Christy?
9.
See, so he's been honoring God for 80 years or so. He's the Daniel in the room. Just like Daniel was a teenager, and then later when he's in the lion's den, he's elderly. But Brother Clayton, thank you. And Mrs. Clayton, thank you for for continuing on and being an example. Keep on keeping on, just like the tortoise and the hare. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Thank you, brother, not only for preaching it 300 times, but for living it. So thank you again, and thank you all of you for being here with us. All right, let's bow our heads. Let me pray a blessing over you as we fellowship and close. Stay afterwards in a few minutes. Fellowship with one another. Father, how we thank you for the story about the shepherds. Oh, Lord, it teaches us about your beauty, your wonder, your love, your care for people that nobody else cares about and that others really despise and they hate them. Lord, let us be like you. Be with your people. Be with your people. God, help them. Help them, Lord, this coming week to just, Lord, in all they do, bring you honor and glory on the job, at home, everywhere, at all times. Give them grace. Help them to remember they're carrying you along with them, Lord. God, we all need that reminder throughout the week. Lord, help us remember we're here on earth to glorify you. Help them, Lord. Give them wisdom and grace. And we ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.